Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go right to your calls. First up, Bethany, Lincoln, Nebraska, listening on the web. Hi, Bethany.
Hi, how are you?
I'm well, thank you.
I have a question. I've been talking to my dad about elections a lot, and we've been discussing the issue of abortion versus the lives of the poor and the lives of the immigrants. He says that his litmus test always goes with the abortion factor. He's not going to support any candidate who will have his tax dollars support Planned Parenthood, which I agree with 100%, but I also think that when you make that your litmus test, then you've created a hierarchy between lives. You've said that the unborn are more important than those that are living and suffering right now, and I think that those are equal. And so I'm just trying to learn how to vote intelligently, and I don't ever want my money to go somewhere that I disagree with, but I also think that helping the poor could possibly help the issue of abortion when women are afraid that they can't provide for their young. Isn't that one of the many reasons that they look toward abortion? And if we can solve other issues, will that satiate the desire to end life? I don't know. Can I have your opinion on that?
Well, I don't think, Bethany, that you're going to have any problem with voting intelligently. I mean, you're thinking about these things in a very, very intelligent, systematic fashion. And I think your dad can be very, very proud of you. I think you can be proud of your dad as well, because he is very, very concerned about the issue of life. But as you communicate with him, I think you're communicating something that's very true. And that is, we have to consider a broad matrix of converging factors. They're all important. They all strike at the very heart of what you have defined more broadly as the life issue. And so I think it's very wise for you to consider all the converging factors that impinge on not only the issue of life, but many others that are critically important to a biblical or a Christian worldview.
Sure.
I hope that helps, because I honestly think that what you have just described probably helped more than anything else, because you're putting your finger on something very, very important, and that is, we have to look at all the issues that impinge on those who are created in the image and likeness of God. All of those factors are important, and we should consider and weigh them carefully.
Right. Thank you so much.
You get it, Bethany. Thank you for helping all of us out. Back to the phone lines. Jason in St. Joseph, Missouri. Hi.
I was wondering, we're supposed to forgive people, and when we do that, should we reconsider being their friend?
Well, forgiveness really is a little more complex than some people make it. Forgiveness always takes two people, doesn't it? It takes someone who is willing to forgive and someone who is wanting to be forgiven, and then reconciliation or friendship is restored. Peace, as it were, is restored between two human beings. As a Christian, we have to always be willing to offer forgiveness, but we cannot make anyone want to accept that forgiveness or want to have reconciliation. So what's important is that we do what is right in the eyes of the Lord in terms of restoring the relationship. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Deborah, listening in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Deborah.
Hi. How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing well. I was listening to another Bible teacher, and they were going over Habakkuk, and I'm not as familiar with that book, so a verse came up that caught my attention. It would be Habakkuk 2, verse 17. I was curious what was meant when it says that your destruction of animals will terrify you. What were they doing, or is that a metaphor? Did they just go around slaughtering indiscriminately, or was it a sacrifice type of thing? What was going on there?
You know what? I'd have to look at that passage because for some reason or other, I cannot call it up in my head. Does it have to do with the violence that occurs with Lebanon and the plunder
yes.
of beasts, which made them afraid because of men's blood and the violence in the land and the city who dwell in it? I think one of the things that you have to take into consideration with that passage is that the Babylonians were going to be the chastening rod upon the nations. And an announcement that provides Habakkuk to actually question Yahweh further. How could the Lord of righteousness bring against his own people a nation more wicked than themselves? And in the end, Habakkuk praises God's wisdom, even though he does not fully understand the ways of God. In terms of the specific passage, destruction of animals, there were Assyrian inscriptions that record hunting expeditions in Lebanon, and that kind of sport may have been indulged in by the invading Babylonians, and therefore Babylonian violence was destructive to all forms of life, not only of lands and cities, but life in general. And that's why, again, the question by Habakkuk, how in the world can God use the Babylonians as the acts of his judgment when they are even more evil in his mind? So that's the issue that's being addressed.
Okay, so basically they were committing all kinds of atrocities, and it's not a metaphor, it's actually things that they did that
were abominable.
Okay.
I think you could use it as a metaphor because the abominations have more to do on kind of a global sense than just animals, but that's a great illustration of it.
Okay. Well, that makes sense, because from what I can understand from the passage, you know, the Babylonians were just horrific, and I understand why Habakkuk would say, well, you know, why would you do this, Lord? So like today, we are all waiting and wondering, when is God going to say enough is enough?
Yeah, and what I said earlier, again, in principle, is something that all of us ought to attain to, and that is Habakkuk is praising God's wisdom, even though he does not fully understand the ways of God. So he is submitting himself, bowing his knee before a God who takes all converging factors into consideration and therefore praising God's ways as being altogether right.
That makes sense. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. And I'd actually have to look at the passage a little more closely to give you any more detail than I was able to give you there. But it's one of those obscure passages for me that I haven't looked at in a long time. Amaral, next in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, listening on CHRB. Hi.
Hey, Hank. Thanks so much for taking my call. My question, and it's kind of a barnacle left over from my involvement being convinced by the whole King James only movement. One of the arguments that they always brought up is that there's a verse in Revelation that says, anyone who takes away or adds to this book, I will add curses or take away their blessings. So how do you explain the textual variance in the book of Revelation in light of that?
Well, I think what's important to realize is the principle is a principle not only relegated to the book of Revelation, but a principle that applies to the entirety of the Bible. I grant in context that this verse in Revelation 22 has to do with the book of Revelation, but the principle is stated elsewhere in Scripture. So it is a principle that applies to the whole of Scripture. And the thing that we always say, and hopefully I'm hitting at your question, what we always say is that we are not claiming any infallibility for the manuscripts themselves, but rather for the autographa, and through the science of textual criticism, you can get back to it.
So in the copying of these manuscripts, obviously little things were changed here and there. And I've sort of come to the conclusion that God allowed that because he doesn't want us to worship the Bible. He wants us to worship him. That's my position now. But I guess at one time I was kind of a quote-unquote Bible worshiper when I was convinced by the King James only folk that that was the perfect word of God, absolutely 100% perfectly preserved, right? But if the Bible has had little minor changes in manuscripts and stuff along the way, does that mean that some of these scribes were not Christian and they were like doing...
No, it doesn't mean that at all, because the variants are very minor by and large, and even the additions that are made in the text or the glosses, by and large, they don't change anything. It's a story or it's an addition that helps illuminate what's already in the text. But through the science of textual criticism, you can find out if a scribe did that. But the things that are added, let's say, in the King James Version, like the Comma Johannium, do not detract from any doctrine. They simply highlight a doctrine that is stated elsewhere. Written about this in some detail in my book, Has God Spoken? We'll be right back with more answers.
Are we in denial about death and dying? Over the last century, as life expectancy has dramatically increased and dying has moved from the home to the hospital, we've increasingly bought into a denial of death. Quite simply, we'd rather avoid discussions of death entirely, making the passing of loved ones or friends an eventuality many are unprepared to deal with. Rob Mall wrote The Art of Dying to equip followers of Christ in the lost art of dying, reminding us that death is not the end when life eternal awaits. To receive your copy of The Art of Dying, Living Fully into the Life to Come, call 888-7000-CRI and support the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
Unless the Lord returns in our lifetime, we will die. But most of us live as if death does not exist. Simply put, we don't know how to die well. Rob Mall wrote The Art of Dying to recover the deeply Christian practice of dying well. For centuries, Christians have prepared for the good death with spiritual disciplines that direct the actions of both the living and the dying. The Art of Dying is a gentle companion for all who face death, whether one's own or that of a loved one. As Christians, we know that death is not the end, thus preparing to die helps us to truly live. To receive your copy of The Art of Dying, Living Fully into the Life to Come, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Once again, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Brandon, listening in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Brandon.
Hey, man. How's it going?
I'm doing good. Nice talking to you.
I wanted you to talk more about what is righteous anger. I know we see it with Jesus, you know, in the temple, you know, getting people out, removing people from the temple. What does that look like properly carried out in addressing conflict?
Yeah, and I'm glad you applied this to God, because Jesus Christ, of course, is God in human flesh. He is the Anthropos, the God-man. And His wrath was neither impersonal, nor was it irrational. It wasn't a fitful rage on His part, but it was His anger directed against sin, holy indignation. And this wrath is an expression of His love. If God is not a God of wrath, then His love is no more than sentimentality. The concept of mercy becomes meaningless, and the cross is cruel and unnecessary if there isn't God's wrath, His indignation against a sinful humanity. And if it isn't for the fact that He wants to reconcile that sinful humanity to Himself. And that's why I oftentimes say that there are people who will tell me that their God is only a God of love. And I typically respond that that God is a figment of their own imagination. The biblical God is a God of both love and justice, or wrath against sin. And that God is the one who is reconciling people to Himself by Jesus, who satisfies all of the conditions so that we might be made right with God.
Okay. Thank you very much.
Hey, you got it. Thanks for calling. Let's go back to the phone line. Cameron, he's listening in Oklahoma. Hi, Cameron.
Hello, Hank. We had a Bible study this morning with my pastor and some others, and we've been working through the book of Romans, and we got into Romans 9 and kind of got sent home with some homework, and I was hoping maybe you could help me with it.
Hey, I'm not going to do your homework for you.
Not do it for me. I'm hoping more that you can maybe help lead me into the right resources. So,
okay.
So Romans 9 deals a lot with election and that whole idea, which I know that Calvinism comes out of, and a lot of these large debates that I've heard great Bible teachers on both sides of. Ultimately, was kind of hoping for your opinion on maybe how best to interpret some of those passages, such as the idea that, you know, God talks about that He can make some things for trash and some for treasure. And I think on my own, and trying to seek out Scripture to answer this, I feel like the context is pointing me towards an idea that God is ultimately talking more about His election of His Son Christ and how our promise is found through Him. But I was kind of hoping for not an answer from you, and also if maybe like a resource that you could provide after the show of some Bible passages that I could also do more studying in, instead of just saying, oh, you know, John MacArthur believes this way, therefore it is, or vice versa. I really kind of would like to study myself in this as well.
Yeah, we could definitely put you in touch with some very, very good resources in this regard. But I think what you said is actually very, very wise. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul tells us that Christ chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. And I think that the import of that is significant and should not be lost on us, the import being that Christ is the elect one. And if we are found in Christ, we are by virtue of that elect. And Paul makes this clear in a lot of different passages, including Galatians chapter 3, where he says that Abraham only had one seed. That seed was Abraham. And if we are in that seed, which he identifies as Jesus Christ, then we are the elect. We are heirs according to the promise, whether we're Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, whether male or female. So the elect one is Jesus Christ, and we are elect by virtue of being found in Jesus Christ. But going back to the passage that you actually paraphrased, I kind of like the way you alliterated that, but the way the text actually reads is, does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? Now, what's interesting about this is you will find that Paul is actually quoting from the Old Testament. So you have to take into consideration the passages that he's drawing from in their context, like Isaiah 29 or Jeremiah 18. And what you find when you look at the entirety of the context, it's not as though God is saying, I can do whatever I want because I'm God. God cannot do anything that's logically impossible. God cannot create a squared circle. God cannot do anything that is morally impermissible because it simply flies in the face of who God is by nature. So if you look at the passages that Paul is directing us to, that he's drawing from, in fact, you find that God creates vessels for noble purposes because they respond in obedience, and ignoble purposes because they respond in rebellion. It isn't as though God is capricious. It is rather that God is taking into consideration our response to his love. And that's the beauty of all of Scripture. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, he's given us the light of creation. In Romans chapter 2, the light of conscience. And in Romans chapter 3, the light of Christ. So if we respond to light, we will receive light. We can respond to light. So the idea that we're created in such a way that we cannot respond, that we're fatalistically determined, I don't think squares with the whole of Scripture, because there are so many passages in which you read very clearly that our will is involved. Jesus, for example, saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets, you who stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. So our will plays a part. The reason it plays a part is because love really matters. God does not want us to love him because we can't do anything else. He wants us to love him because that is a matter of our volition or our choice, our will.
Awesome. Yeah, and I mean, that sits much better with, I mean, how I see Christ and the idea of love in general, you know, necessary to have a will. So I really wish I had a pencil and paper. Unfortunately, I was driving. So
you know what? We actually have an app, an Equip app, and what you can do is actually download it. Just go to equip.org/app, and you can not only hear the broadcast live, but you can go back to archived broadcast.
Oh,
but
awesome,
in terms
awesome.
Of some of the articles you might even find on that app, there's two that come to mind. One is, how should Christians approach the problem of evil? Believe it or not, it takes into consideration the very question that you asked. And then there's another one titled The Divine Sovereignty / Human Responsibility Debate. And what I like about those articles is you have a genuine Calvinist debating a non-Calvinist. So you have two really qualified people who understand their positions well. So you're having a real debate, but it's in print, and so you can kind of follow it and check out what's being said in light of Scripture. Hold fast to that which is good.
Okay. Well, thank you so much for giving me so much time on that. And I'll gladly look that up.
Well, cool. It was nice talking to you.
Thank you. You too.
Want to mention not only the app, which is available, all you have to do is go to equip.org/app, but also our need for people to stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. And when I say need, it is a sense of reaching the world, fulfilling commission as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. It's never done in isolation. It's always done in community. And so what we do on the Bible Answer Man broadcast through the Christian Research Journal, through what's produced on the website, what we do in terms of our global strategy around the world, all of that takes people standing with the ministry. And so I'm limited by God's grace to doing what I do, not unilaterally, but in community. And I'm thankful for that. So I want to mention that if you are led by the Spirit to join the CRI support team, it would make a difference in the lives of people for time and for eternity. To join the monthly CRI support team, simply go to equip.org/donate. When you join, be happy to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member, or a friend. Be back here tomorrow with more answers to your questions. Look forward to talking to you again, Lord willing.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal. Just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.